We just want to welcome Sias.
Now, I enjoy it just so much. I don't want to preach when God is doing stuff, you know. Then it's just say, Lord, let's just stay here. I mean, there's some people here tonight. I just believe God wants to restore your taste buds for Him. And it's almost like when you've burnt your tongue by drinking hot coffee, the next time when you want to eat something, you sort of lose the taste, the ability just to taste of His goodness. And tonight when we open up our hearts, He's going to do that. When we allow Him to come and restore that goodness of God, that intimacy, that place of just knowing Him. So will you turn to somebody next to you and say, the coffee is only after the service. Okay, you know, sometimes when we come to God, there are lots of stuff. How many of you were here this morning? I just saw a couple of faces, but I'm sort of going to continue where I left off this morning. And, because I just felt God said I must take another angle a bit on this morning. And this morning I was speaking about, the fact that if we are the Son of God, there are many challenges. And, especially in Jesus' life, He was in Matthew chapter 4. We read, and we can read that scripture quickly. If you are the Son of God, that's the devil asking to Jesus, command that these stones become bread. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took Him up into the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to Him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then He put another temptation. I want to focus on this part, and that's what we dealt with this morning and spoke about. The fact that the challenge right from the Garden of Eden was about the voice of God and about that place of knowing God. You know, Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say? What did He say? Did He not say something else? And that's always how the devil tries. He's a slop foot. He's never changed. He's still the same. You know, he cannot create anything or invent something new. He's just like you. If you just get to know His schemes, then it's easy to outwit Him a little bit, you know? Cause He's really like not, it's like demons. It's not dumb. They are dumb. You know, it's not, you mustn't be dumb. You must just like tell the demons to go. It's as easy as that because in the Jesus name they must go. And it's so easy when we focus on ourselves or we focus on our circumstances. And some of you look at me as demons or as if demons are extinct species, but they're still around. Okay, they're still around. Okay, so but very very simply, we have got an authority to step and ask God for certain things in our lives. But it's a revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget it. We were in India and we were in Mumbai. I don't know if you've been in Mumbai. But in Mumbai, how many have you been there? But there's 70 million people and there's no infrastructure. You know, it's like there's the old city, which is a bit like, there is a bit of roads there. And then there's like the masses out there into the swamps. You know, when it rains there for 4 hours, you can't do anything because everything just floods. And it's just like masses of people, like 70 million people in one city. And so one day we were going out and we were driving on these tuk-tuks, three in a tuk-tuk, and we're going out and everybody had their little physical addresses and stuff, and we got to this place where we needed to go. It took us like 3 hours just to drive from the one side of Mumbai to the other side of Mumbai with these tuk-tuks, and traffic is like bad. You haven't seen anything. Please bless the taxis. You know, you haven't seen anything until you've gone to India. You know, there it's like there's just no rules. It's no, you know, it's not even just about going one way. It's like they come against the traffic, you know. I love it when I come back to South Africa and people like want to really, you know, curse the taxi drivers. I just say, thank you, God. There's nothing, you know, nothing bad about the taxi drivers when you've been to those places. But so here we get to this place on the other side and I had a bit of a problem. I put three more creative people, right brain type of people together in one team. And the rest of us, and there's nothing negative about that, it's just simply sometimes they forget some stuff, okay? And so here we at the address and we're waiting for them and we're waiting another hour. Now we've traveled 3 hours to get there and we've waited another hour and we waited another hour and then they we realized in the bag that we had with them was the address where we, because they forgot to take it out of the bag and the cell phone that we gave them to phone them. So they were somewhere between these 70 million people and they forgot to take the physical address where they need to come to or the cell phone. So there's absolutely no way in 70 million people they didn't know where they, and if you know India, it is just like, there's not even a chance you can remember the street where you were. There's no names. There's no nothing. There's just buildings all over and lots of people, yeah? Lots of people, yeah? And everybody calls themselves Rasbanzi, yeah? Yeah? But in any case, so here we get to this place and now realize we've got a massive problem. A massive problem, yeah? Because they're gone and it's going to take us days to get, because we need to fly out the next morning to the other side, to the east coast of India, and they're just gone. And now we sit there and we think, oh, my khona machantas, you know, here it comes. We're going to lose them wholesale, you know. It's not that we're going to leave. You just get all these flashbacks. You just know we're not going to see them for 3 weeks, literally, because they don't know where we stay. They're just like, and they all just that, you know, they psych each other up, you know. They're just like very emotional people. And there's nothing wrong with that. They're just very emotional and very creative in the way of getting to another place. So here we go, and now we stand there, now we've got a massive problem. So we get together, and the Holy Spirit says to me, call them in the Spirit. And I'm thinking, Lord, is this biblical? You know, call them in the Spirit that you connect with them. And I'm thinking, nah, you know. So here we start to drive, and I just take somebody, a guy's hands next to me, and I say, Michal, in the name of Jesus, I call you to come to us now in Jesus' name. So we're driving because we can't, they don't have the address, so we're driving back to the hotel. We don't have a clue, you know. Hopefully they'll remember their parents' phone numbers, but they don't have money on them either, so they have to probably, I don't know. And so as we're driving, an hour and a half later, we get into a traffic jam and we start to pray, and the traffic jam gets to a still, it just stands still. It's like a deadlock, you know. And so the Holy Spirit says, pray, and we started to pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and so, We're trying to go this way, and there's a whole massive 40,000 of these tuk-tuks that want to get into our road. And they get in, and they get in, and we have our eyes closed, and we say, Lord, send them to us, send them to us. We haven't got a clue. This is, the whole mission is in its cuss, you know. And the next moment, a tuk-tuk drives too fast in our tuk-tuk. Gwah! Here from the side. This guy jumps out, and I look, and I see Michal's face right in front of me. Yeah? And I'm thinking, hallelujah, Lord, thank you for a traffic accident in the middle of Mumbai, you know, because we would have lost him. And I learned something there that, you know, there's a spiritual reality, and there's a spiritual authority that we have. Do you know how much respect the spiritual world have for us, yeah, and for where we are? And unfortunately, in the church in the West, what we do is we look to the natural and we make all our assumptions based on the natural. We just look at what we see, and then what we see is we say, well, okay, you know, let me just focus on the natural. I'm going to try to sort it out. I'm going to do my will, and then I'm sort of going to ask God to bless what I am doing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So right from the beginning, there was a challenge on man's authority, God's authority. Let's read here in Psalm 8 verse 5 to 6. God says about the human race. He says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, that's not us, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Psalm does not speak about Jesus, it speaks about people, the human race. He says very simply, from the beginning, God has called us to walk in an authority. Say authority. God has called us not to be blind to our circumstances. And you know, it's just like stuff that happens around us. You know, we must be awake because gunshots can go off or anything like that. But in any case, okay, everybody's waiting. Now, when we look at Satan's authority in 1 John 5 verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Say, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So through the fall, very simply, man gave back authority to the devil. So we don't need to try to be spiritual about it. Very simply, this world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And in John 10 verse 10, it says that the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay, stealing, killing, and destroying is not something nice. Would you agree? Now, the devil, in some sort of way, we think in the Church of the West that the devil is coming in and he's sort of like really like nice, and he's sort of like, he wants to just have nice a cup of tea with you and then negotiate with you as to whether he can, you know, make your life a little bit miserable. And then we sort of go through life like that, and we don't realize that the devil has got one purpose, is to come to steal, to take what is not his, to kill, and to destroy. Hello. It's very simple. The devil has got no other motive than to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Scripture says Jesus have come to give life and life in abundance. Life and life in abundance. But if we don't recognize that every day you've got an enemy, don't just take everything you see for granted, because we could wake up and we say, oh, we're going to see how the day is going to look. We're going to go like Mr. Bean through the day, and we're going to just say, oops, something went wrong. Oops, there it goes on again. Oops, you know, oh, that didn't work out so good. But we're sort of going to just go through life. But that's not what the devil is out to kill your marriage. The devil is out to kill your relationships. He's got one motive, and that is to destroy your life, not just to make it miserable. Are you with me? I want to say this 30 times, because Church of Jesus Christ, we must wake up. We must wake up to the reality that you are either on God's side or you are on the devil's side. There is no in between. There's no little people that run with their white flag between the two armies and say, peace, peace. The devil is going to shoot you flinters. What is that in English? Flinters, okay? He's going to shoot you flinters, you know? He's going to destroy you, because that's his mission. And so if you and I don't recognize that, and that is why at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. God wanted Jesus to confront the devil. And then at the end of this story, the Scripture says that, and the devil departed from him and waited for an opportune time. He wanted to come at him again. Take all of his bazookas, everything against him, and say, look here, I'm going to come again. And sometimes he used people like Peter. Sometimes he used other Christians. Sometimes he uses circumstances or people that want to get you out of the will of God, out of being in that place of obedience with God. So we don't need to excuse ourselves. We don't need to, when we walk in the streets, ever think for a moment that we can just relax. Your whole life is a battle. It is a challenge. You have, and I have to stand up in that authority in Christ. Are you with me? It is as simple as that, people, but we go through life as if we can just go on. Maybe tomorrow things are going to get better. I tell you, nothing is going to get better. The safest place for you to be is in the will of God. That is the only place where you will be protected and you will be safe for the rest of your life. Anything outside of the will of God will create havoc and confusion. Ooh. Hello. I remember going with Angus to Ireland, one of those moments. And especially when you're like younger and you go with somebody that you sort of, in a sense, like you esteem the person. And so the Lord said to me, as we're going to Ireland, he said to me, what I need to do is I need to carry Angus's suitcases. That is my job description. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, that's a very simple job description. It wasn't so easy, because it was like big suitcases, and Joe Niemand and all these people, I had to carry all of their suitcases. It was like hectic. And so they left us in the north of Ireland, put us on a train, and I had to get them back into London. And that was my second time in London. I didn't even know how the trains worked, you know. So I'm just praying all the time. I'm just saying, God, what do you let us know? Just miss the train, because he needs to preach in the center of London, you know. But as we're in Ireland, I'll never forget it. The people there that organized this thing, they invited him to come and speak at a school. And the instructions from his sons and his family at home to me was very simply, and to Angus, was you're not going to preach anything else or more than what is on the schedule. So this was an extra preaching opportunity. Okay, so Angus said no. And it was an open door. It was a massive open door to go and preach. And he said, no, he's not going to go. So what they did then is then they approached me and they said, why don't you come and preach? Because obviously you're coming with him and you're a pastor and we heard you can, you know, you're not so good, but in any case, we at least need somebody, okay? So at least just a willing vessel, you know? So I'm standing there and now I am actually tempted. I'm actually tempted to go because I'm thinking, wow, this is actually an opportunity for the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me and he says, I've just given you authority to carry suitcases. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, no, don't do this to me. And the Holy Spirit said again, what have I given? What have I told you to do? And I said, okay, sorry, I'm not going to go. The next morning, these local people went to this school. It's a private school, a massive big school. And it was chaos. The headmaster ran out of the school. Things went horribly wrong. Things, you know, and they, I won't tell you what a chamos it was. And I'll never forget that evening when Angus came and he walked up to me and he said to me, do you know, God told me that I can trust you now.
Who?
Because he said, if you would have gone to preach this morning, and he didn't know that they came to ask me, that would have been on my name. That it was one of his party that would come and did such a mess. Because it was like a atheist, the lady didn't know, the schoolmaster didn't know that it was like a Christian gathering and it was just like a chamos. But there I learned something precious. What did God tell me to do? And I've got an authority to do that. Nothing more, nothing less. And do you know how difficult this is for many Christians? Do you know how difficult it is for many of us? Because especially for me, for instance, I look at every opportunity and I say it's an opportunity for the gospel, yeah? Whew. And that was where the first temptation came from. The devil said to Jesus, Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Do a miracle, but outside of the timing of what God has told you to do. Because you know what would have happened? I said it this morning. They were standing in a valley with lots of stones. And all those stones, these little round stones in this massive valley would have turned to bread. It wasn't just a little heap of stones. It was a massive valley of stones. And all of Israel would have come out to come and collect that bread. And Jesus would have done a miracle and he would have had an audience, but outside of the timing of God and the purposes of God. Hello. John 5 verse 19. When we look at Jesus' authority, I love this. He says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. The Son can do nothing in himself except what he sees the Father do. A perfect implicit obedience. What a challenge. Because first you need to see. First you need to hear. First you need to know, and that's where many people struggle. What is God's purpose? What is God's will for my life? And we're going to pray for you tonight that you will start to surrender your heart in such a way that you will know. Because God speaks to you. It's just sometimes other voices that scream louder. Other stuff that make a very loud noise. Hello. I'll never forget it. India, I will tell lots of stories about India because I almost died 3 times in India. Every time God has to speak very loudly to me when I go back to India, but I've been there 9 times, you know. So what we do is this one day we go to fly SpiceJet. Have any of you heard of SpiceJet? Just remember that name. Don't ever fly SpiceJet. You can just somewhere at the name, you know. What they do is you stand there and then they open up the doors and then 300 people have to run to the airplane. And they always overbook it with about 150 people. So the first 250 or, you know, 200 that make it to the plane, you get a seat on the plane, but there's no reserved seats. And then they don't put the aircon on. You sweat like you won't believe it. So yes, Stefan and I, the one day we were flying, and as we're going onto the runway, the airplane stops. Gish, yeah? And then the lady says, hello, hello, could you please evacuate the airplane immediately because there's fuel gushing out of the bottom of the airplane? For those of you who have not heard, she says there's fuel gushing out of the bottom of the airplane. Would you please evacuate the airplane immediately? We get off the airplane. But now the problem is we're sitting right at the back. But hallelujah, in India we're big people. I'm big in India. You know? Praise God. I almost lost my salvation there on the way out of that plane. But so now we get to this place and they leave us. It's in Hyderabad. They leave us here in the middle of nowhere. And again, this authority thing, because now as we're standing outside and there's a room about three quarters of this place full of people. And now obviously there's like two or three planes that didn't make it into the air. That spice jet, they forgot to put spice in the engine or whatever. I don't know what they probably put curry in instead of oil or fuel, you know. But so now it's packed and the problem is there's nothing ordered except there are two tables right in front. Right in front, you know. So now the people are pushing and everything is smelling like curry because they burp curry, they do everything in curry. Everything is just like, you know, the whole place is like a glory cloud, but it's a curry cloud. You know, it is just like the worst place that you could. So now I'm standing there and I'm taking Stefan's, and as I go in, the Holy Spirit says to me, take Stefan's ticket with you, because Stefan, I says to Stefan outside, you pray outside, I'm going to go in, I'm going to try and find out what is going on, because we see there's no flight for the next 2 days to Vizag, and we're stranded here, we don't have anything, and nobody wants to help us, because, hallelujah, for spice jet. But in any case, so, we get there, and I take his ticket, and now I start to press. I do a rugby scrum, you know. It takes me about 45 minutes to get to the front. And I scrum. I just push everybody over because I need to. There are just two people sitting there and everybody's screaming and shouting and all that stuff. As I get to the front, this guy is sitting there behind his little table with his nice little uniform and the other guy. And everybody's shouting in Hindi and all this stuff. And I don't know what they're saying. The phone rings. The guy picks up the phone and then he speaks English. He says, okay, so the first 5 tickets that I get will be able to go and sleep in the hotel tonight. I say, take it. And he took our tickets. And it was so amazing. All these people are screaming and he got 3 other tickets and the 5 of us went to a 6-star hotel. You get everything, you get different stuff in India. Yeah? But as we were praying, God said he's going to make a way even in the midst of all of that chaos. Yeah? And Stefan said as he was praying outside, God just told him that he must pray for the perfect timing. Even a phone call to the perfect timing 45 minutes later. Now people, I'm telling you this story because very simply what we think is we think everything with God works by chance. There's no chance with God. Has it occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Have you ever thought about it that nothing, God is not caught by surprise? So we see this relationship that Jesus has with the Father of this implicit obedience. That ability to walk in His will and not to be tense about it, but just to look at what the Father does. That's why the Holy Spirit is there so that we can walk in that same fullness. You know, there are two words, dunamus and exousia, when it comes to things. That dunamus is the power of God, but exousia is the authority. It's a delegated authority of God. God gives us that ability when you and I walk into this earth and around us to not be thrown by intimidation and by fear and by stuff around us. Because I tell you, that is one of the biggest things that's going to keep you from the will of God is fear, intimidation, and busyness and distractions. Because the devil doesn't necessarily come before you and stand every morning before you with his little red fork and say, you and me, we're going to sort it out today. One-on-one. Okay? Sumo wrestling. Here we come. We're going to fight it out tonight. He doesn't come like that. He just makes us so busy with things that we feel we're busy with the things of God, but it's not always the things of God. We're not focused. And that is the one thing of Jesus' life that you can say over and over again. Jesus was focused. Right from the beginning in John chapter 2, it says, and for this hour I came into this world. In John chapter 4, he says again, for 1 hour I came into the world. John chapter 7, he says again, for 1 hour I came into the world. Jesus waited 33 years and he was focusing on 1 hour. The hour that he would die on the cross, and nothing would keep him from that 1 hour. because it was exactly the same hour that a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood through the Old Testament on this mercy seat and say, it is finished. Negmar, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There was no wrong timing with God. Because Jesus died 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and scripture says he took his own blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat and he said, Negmar, it is finished. So we must not be fooled when we talk about authority. The challenge for us is to walk in that authority and to understand that God gives us delegated authority. Let's read quickly. There's a position that we stand in Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Say, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you sit on a chair, do you know what? When I sit on this chair, I cannot do too much activity. I cannot run around. So scripture doesn't say you stand up with Jesus and you run around in heaven because of the heavenly authority that is given. Scripture says Jesus is seated. So that means we don't panic. There's a position. Some people call it the rest of God. Some people call it that place to abide in Christ. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Seated with Christ. Say, seated with Christ in heavenly places. The second thing that we need to understand in this world, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. To be an ambassador means I have got full representation for and on behalf of a kingdom or a country. If I'm an ambassador and I walk in here and I say, if I'm the ambassador for China and he makes an announcement on national TV tonight, China is making war against America. Do you know what? America will start to bomb China immediately. Why? Because of full representation. Now, many Christians don't know this position and don't know that they represent Christ on the earth. Paul writes then, says, you are his ambassador. You represent him fully. Hello. Are you still with me? I love this scripture in Matthew chapter 28, the next one. You must know that it has been given. I spoke a lot about this morning. The fact, the inability for us to receive. We struggle to receive. But Jesus says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you. But look here, all authority has been given to me. I have taken that authority. It's not just something in my head. I actually step into that authority. I've received that authority from God. And therefore, I can go and make disciples. Therefore, I can go into the world. Therefore, I can say to God, God, there's complete disorder in this Mumbai city. But in the name of Jesus, Michal, you are going to come to me now. I call you in the spiritual realm to come. Hello. You see, when Jesus calls you, Peter says to him, Lord, at your word, I'm going to walk on water. I always tell people, every time I get into the bath, I don't like bathing because you lie in your fillis all the time. I like showering, you know. But when I get into the bath, you know, it's like every time when I'm going to get into the bath, I say, Jesus, maybe tonight, just call me. Call me because I'm going to send you the photo. No, I'm not going to send you the photo. I'll put it on Facebook the day when I walk on my bath water. Because do you know what? I had a dream since I was 9 years old that one day I'm going to walk on water. And do you know, I'm just waiting for Jesus' call. Hello. I practice every night. I'm not going to hold out. Okay. Quickly. I want to give you some chicken nuggets when it comes to authority. Are you with me still? I'm going to run through them. One of the biggest challenges for us, especially in the charismatic church, is what we call presumption. When it comes to the authority of God, that implicit obedience is missing. Now, there's a couple of things that we can never assume. It says they never assume that God will come and do your will. Because what we many times do in prayer is we decide what our will is going to be or what the best path is going to be. And then we ask God to come and do our will instead of doing His will. So we almost like try to bribe God. We almost like try to tell God what He must do. And I always tell this story because I just love it. It changed my life. When the guy who was instrumental in Uganda's prayer and intercession that changed around the nation of Uganda. One morning he was praying and the Lord says to him, John, do you think I need counsel? God asked him. And he said, no, Lord. There's no way. You God. You eternal. Everlasting. Omnipotent. Omnipresent. I'm sort of just making it a little bit more enthusiastic, okay? The Lord asked him again, John, do you think I need counsel? And then he said, no, God. You don't need counsel. You know everything. And the third time God asked him again, he said, no, God. And then the Lord said to him, John, but why do you every time in prayer come to me and you tell me what I must do, where I must do it, and when I must do it? Don't you trust me? I am not here to do your will. You are here to do my will. It's a very subtle shift, but it's an amazing thing because many people are here, many Christians are here today because they think God must serve us. Instead of, we serve God. That is why Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Then we get this other thing, we name it and we claim it. We go in and we say, yes, I claim it in Jesus' name. But again, it's many times a subtle manipulation where we try to manipulate God to give us what we want instead of listening and surrendering to His will. Then the other mistake that we do is we go and we talk to powers and principalities. We start to address powers and principalities in the spiritual air and we tell them, you have to submit the spirit over this place, over Somerset West. We bind you. And do you know what? We have got no authority over powers and principalities. We only have authority over the influence that demons have over people in their physical sphere or physically for themselves. We can cast out a demon out of a person. But we don't have authority over the spirits. Because there are powers and principalities. There are rulers of dark, rulers of wickedness. There are hosts of wickedness in high places. There are different realms. Just like with angels, also with demons. Okay. And then the other thing is we make our plans and we expect God to bless it. We say, okay, God, I've made everything. Just come and bless it. This is my plan, almost like the first one, but we say, God, I want your blessing. I want your favor on my life. Again, we presume. And the other thing that we challenge is we think that we alone have arrived. We are God's anointed, appointed, and majestic servant. The only one left in the earth. And you know, Elijah made that mistake because he didn't recognize the other prophets. And he forfeited his plans and God's plans for his life. Elijah did not fulfill what God wanted him to fulfill because he said he was the only one left. The moment when you think, or we as a church think that we have arrived, and that is why people like T.B. Joshua are deceived. It's a false prophet and they work with water spirits for in case you didn't know. And I warn you because it's scriptural to warn people against people like that. They don't walk. He does not operate by the Holy Spirit. Because the witch doctors, they have to live under the water for 3 weeks. And D.B. Joshua says that he's the only prophet, the only one operating in the miracles of God. But you know, he's deceived. He doesn't recognize Reinhard Bunker or anybody else in Lagos or in Nigeria. I've been to his church. I've been there. Saw all that stuff. But you know, the moment when you think you're the only one, you are deceived. And then this one that we've been talking about tonight is the wrong timing. We're there at the right place, but the wrong timing. Are you still with me? Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is never late. Okay, just a couple of chicken nuggets more. Are you still with me? Okay, then we're going to finish and we're going to pray and we're going to anoint you and we're going to trust God that He's going to raise you up and you're going to begin to see because you need a revelation tonight of that authority. Just some things about our authority. We do not own it. Okay? Very simply, it's a delegated authority. It's God's authority in our lives. If God has appointed you to do something, you do not own that authority. You're just like the speed cop that stands on the little yellow circle and raises his hand. He only has authority because he's wearing a hat and a badge and he's got a uniform. He has got no power to stop that truck. But because he's got delegated authority from the government, he can stop that truck. That is delegated authority. But it's not ours. The second thing, that if you are in an authority position or you step into that authority, does not mean that you're better or you've got more value than somebody else. But we must know that God operates only in order and perfect submission and obedience. And this is a toughie for the charismatic church because we don't want to hear it. We submit to a lawless spirit like from the beginning to the end. And a lawless spirit means simply that I take a right to myself. I decide that I'm going to do it my way and I'm not going to step into authority. Because do you know what? You can only be in authority if you are under authority. I'm going to say it very slowly again. You can only be in authority if you are under authority. You can only be in authority if you are under authority. Hello. And many people don't understand this, and that's why they get offended, they get hurt, all that stuff. We need to use authority rightly. Husbands, don't say to your wife, submit. You love them into submission. Because submission is a response to unconditional love. But you know, sometimes you're going to need to make a decision, husbands. And you're going to need to discipline your children. And somebody else say amen as well. Come on, men. We have to discipline our children. You know, because there's this flaky thing in the world that just says, let's just negate authority and let's just go on. Let's submit to this lawless system. But you know, that is the mark of the end. Scripture says that there will be a lawless spirit. It's the Antichrist spirit. And Jesus is going to say to many people, depart from me because I do not know you. Because you submit to lawlessness. Matthew 7:21. Then we need to know we are not indispensable. God will raise up somebody else. I love what Reinhard Bunker said. One day, God came and walked into his room and said, Reinhard, leave everything. Go back to Africa. And he said, God, do you know what? I've got a massive crusade tomorrow in India. And the Lord says to him, go and go now. And he says, no, Lord, I've got a massive crusade. Many souls are going to come be saved tomorrow. And the Lord turned around and he said to him, Reinhard, you're not the first person that I've been asking. You're the fourth. But don't worry. I will find somebody else. You see, the moment when we think that God is dependent on us alone, we cannot know authority. Hello? Then the big one here is obedience. The way that you grow in authority is through obedience. The way that you grow in authority is through obedience. The way that you grow in authority is through being obedient. Because God will only take you as far as your last step of obedience. So if God told you to do something, if you are disobedient to that, then he's going to wait for you until you come around to the same Jordan to cross the Jordan. He's going to have lots of patience and long suffering and he's going to love you. He's not going to reject you, but he's going to wait for you and he's going to wait for you and he's going to wait for you. It's always from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from strength to strength. And then when it comes to our authority, the one thing that we need and that's lost in the church is the fear of God. We talk about all the nice moves and all that stuff, but if we don't have the fear of God, it says it's the beginning of wisdom. Once you have the fear of God, you live a holy life. And I love what Cornel Becker said. Cornel Becker said, fear just means fear. It doesn't mean like awe of God. Because everybody that had an encounter with God in the Bible would fall flat on their faces when they saw something of God. It wasn't like, ooh. Most of them got blind. And some of them, God says, I can't show myself to you because you'll die if I have to show. I'm going to hide yourself. I'm going to hide myself when you walk by. Or I'm going to walk by and you hide yourself. But the fear of God means that we are accountable to God for everything we do, but also accountable to other people. Accountable. And if there's not somebody that's speaking to your life, I want to challenge you, get somebody. If there's not somebody that can tell you what's wrong in your life and what's right in your life and celebrate you and that you can trust, you better get somebody very quickly. Because there's no lone ranger in the kingdom. And then the last one is just very simply, when we want to move in authority, it's always because of love. It's always because we want to see God's heart manifest. And you know what? I've seen people that have said certain things and has come up against the church. And the challenge is one of those persons is a vegetable today because the Christians there did not understand their authority. Because you know, you and I have the power to bless or to curse. And that's why we have to consecrate our mouths all the time. Because when you walk into a nation, like in South Africa, and you say this government is nonsense, and this government is full of hogwash, and this government is corrupt. Do you know when you say that, you curse this nation? Because Christians, we cannot afford to speak evil. Because, and that's what the Jews believe. They said a word, when you speak a word, it's like an entity. It travels and it's going to meet all of us at the day of judgment. Every word, that's why scripture says, every word that you have spoken, every even motive of our hearts, we're going to need to give an account before God one day. There's going to be a massive screen and everything you said, everything I said, everything we did is going to be on a massive screen up there. Ooh. Now everybody goes like, whoa, you know, Jesus, help me, save me. But you know, we have the power to speak life or death. It's in the tongue. Over your business. Over the place where you work, over your family. And guys, we cannot be flippant with our words. We cannot just throw words around and then think there will not be consequences for what we speak. We as Christians represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why scripture says, bless your enemies. Bless your enemies. Because if you curse them, things are going to happen to them. Hello. Scripture says, when you come into a city or into a house and you find peace there, leave your peace there. But if you don't find peace and you go out of that place and you shake off the dust, it says it's worse for Sodom and Gomorrah. Over that city and over that house, it's going to come under judgment because you shake off the dust. So be very careful. Be very alert, Christians, as to what we say and where we go. God wants to release an authority over the church like we have not seen. But it comes out of an intimacy with God. It comes out of a place that if you are the Son of God, you know that position of rest. You're seated with Christ. But then we have like what this one little word is called meekness. Meekness. Perfect power under control. I'm going to leave you with this picture. It's a horse that has been broken in. Its will is perfectly subject to the master. Now I come from a farm and we had these horses. We had like Arabic horses. What's that? Arab horses. Arabian horses. Arabian horses. And you know, I was in the process of breaking in some of those horses. It was part of my job and three other guys' jobs. It taught me so much about life. Because you've got this massive authority. You've got this massive power in these beautiful, beautiful horses. And then you take that horse through a process of breaking his will. And it goes around and around and around and around. And he starts to hear your voice. Because the one thing you teach that horse is the ability to respond to the voice of the rider. That's why some of us go through tough times. Because the rider wants to get on his horse.
but the horse's will is not subject to the master. Something must break. It's called meekness. The meek shall inherit the earth, Scripture says. Matthew chapter 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. Why? Because you've died. I want you to show that clip and then we're going to pray. But I'm enjoying it so much, I'm just starting to preach now. Hallelujah. Lock the doors, okay? You're on at the back there. Lock the doors. We're going somewhere tonight. The sermon is just starting. Okay, are you ready? Let's look at this clip.
What does Jesus expect of us? You pray this prayer, you sign this card, you raise your hand and declare your love for Jesus. Jesus told his followers to do none of these things, none of them. Salvation is not a to-do list, not a check-off box. Salvation is not a matter, never a matter, of external reformation. Do you love Christ? See the reason why you live, one for whom your heart beats. I'm not asking if you go to church, I'm not asking if you read your Bible, or if you pray, or if you teach, or you do this or that. Do you love Christ? Do you love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Are you willing to come to Jesus on His terms? You call yourself a follower of Christ. This is what's involved.
Go. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you can come follow me.
Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Love for him so supreme that every other love in this world is so far less that it looks like hate compared to this kind of love. Jesus' call to salvation demands total surrender. There's really not a good way to soften this one. So we're just going to say it like it is, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to follow Christ, then we give up everything we have. That word, give up, literally means to say goodbye to relinquish, to abandon, to renounce. We give up everything we have. If you're a Christian according to Scripture, you are dead. You're dead to yourself, you're dead to your dreams, hopes, your plans, to your ideas, what's going to happen in your life. You're dead. You've died to all of those things. You do not live based on what you desire, what you dream, what you plan, what you hope for, what you want. Those things are gone. They're gone. You are dead to them. Dead to ourselves, and we're alive to Christ. The life of Christ determines everything about us. Jesus has not given us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey, to abandon everything to Christ. This is a radical approach, radical simplicity, radical surrender.
Radically different.
Radical abandonment to proclaiming the kingdom of God. Radical change in our lives and our families and the church. This is unheard of. Revolutionary. It's a radical shift. So who will respond to this radical approach today?
You see, you and I will be unfulfilled if we don't fulfill the will of God in our lives. You'll be frustrated. You'll be irritated. You will find fault with others and be critical. And when we think about these things, then what the challenge for us is simply, we almost want to get numb. We always want to say, oh, you know, that is too much. It's been asking too much. But you know, God is not asking a lot. He's just asking your heart. He's asking you and I to surrender to Him and say, God, I cannot do it. Lord, but I subject my will to your will. Not my will be done. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit of God, to fulfill the will of God for my life. One day I want to stand in front of Jesus. He's going to look me in the eyes. He's going to say, well done. Well done. I've had many people come up against me and tell me what I must do, how I must do it. Many beautiful Christians saying to me, you're going to burn out. You must do more. You must. And I say, no, I just want to do the will of God. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say.
I only care what Jesus says. Because he's the only one that died for me. He's the only one that laid down his life for me and you. And you know, tonight, it's really just about surrender. It's about letting go of that control. Because the moment when that horse is broken in, it's the moment when that horse becomes implicit obedient to the voice. Because he's learned to trust the voice of the master. He knows that the master knows the best and it's actually good for him. It's not bad, it's not evil, it's not negative. It is good for him because the master made him in that way to worship him. It is because of love. It is because of God's heart. Because he knows what is the best for you is to worship him, Gavin. To give your life to him. For me to die for him. That's as simple as that. Will you stand with me tonight? Lord, we thank you that we have not come here tonight to play church. Because there are many beautiful churches. And Lord, you've blessed us with so many things. But Lord, tonight, we realize and we repent for the fact that we don't represent you in the earth, God. In our hearts, Lord, we really want to see your miracles happen and we want to glorify your name, Lord. But yet when we walk into our workplace tomorrow morning, Lord, it's like fear comes upon us and we're intimidated by what we see, Lord, because we've not seen what you have done. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that tonight you call us back to a place of intimacy with you. A place of trusting you and a place of surrendering to your will. God, there's some of us, there's especially around about 9 people here, Lord, tonight that their minds are in overdrive. It's running, Lord, in 7th gear. And their cars have only got 5 gears. Lord, there's so much going on in their minds right now. Lord, just an ability to focus in, to zoom in on what you say, Lord, it just seems impossible tonight for them. And I want to pray right now that you'll draw them with your love and draw them with your word. I'm going to ask those 9 people, I want you to come out quickly. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come and stand right here because we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that there'll be a peace on your mind from this moment on and that Jesus will be that peace. Just quickly come and stand here because we're going to pray for you. And you know, you're trying so hard, but God is calling you right now and he's saying to you, this is it. 2, 4, 6, 8, 9. And miskien is daar 10de een, dis alright, come. There comes a place of God's rest in our lives. There's somebody, this is the picture of your life, and it's more than one person. Yeah, it's actually a couple of people. There's like a massive, you have these empty crates that you lift up. And it seems to you like the burden, you're always trying to persuade yourself, almost trying to persuade yourself that the things that you're carrying is not, it's not so heavy. But what you're doing actually is you're taking it upon yourself to do certain things that God has not called you to do. So it seems like an empty crate, but every time when you lift it up, there's like massive cement in it. You put it on your shoulders and then you carry this stuff and then you say to yourself, this is not so tense, this is not so heavy. You actually lie to yourself. There's a lying spirit over your life and God wants to deliver you of that tonight. Because the problem is just very simply, it's difficult for you to cast your cares upon him. It's difficult for you to give that one thing. There's like a one thing. There's like a one thing that you need to give to God. There's like a one thing. There's like a one area in your life. I think it's more than one person that God is speaking to tonight. I want you to come out quickly. I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. It's like a one thing, but it consumes you. Quickly come. I know there's more than one person here. Yeah? Come, Chris, come stand here. God is speaking to you. Come. Quickly, just come. Just come. Because you know, that's what he does. He doesn't call us to to pretend or anything like that. Every morning, I just say, Jesus, I need you. I've got so many things today, Lord. There's so many stuff, Lord, but I just need you. I just surrender. I just cast my cares upon you. Because tonight, Lord, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. You know, it's not difficult to do the will of God. I'm going to say that very simply again. It's not difficult to do the will of God because God empowers you to do His will. It's called grace. The moment when you try to do it yourself, it's very difficult to do the will of God because you try to perform. There's some people here that need to give up your performance because you're trying very hard to do the will of God. I want you to come out quickly because we're going to pray for you. If God is speaking to you, your life is marked by performance and fear of failure. And the Lord wants to set you free tonight. I want you to come quickly. Just come. Come and stand right here on my right hand side. Because God is going to give you certain stuff that is just going to make you come into His rest. Come into that place where when you know you travel to a country and you come to a place that there's a freedom to come to you. And it's not, we're not putting people on show tonight. We're just responding to God. So I'm just obedient to what God is saying tonight, okay? Because He's going to set you free. I can't do anything for you except pray.